Thank you. That was such a blessing. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8. This is where I'm going to begin. Then I'll be going to Isaiah. But first of all, here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, the scripture is always setting before us that our God has given great, unusual promises to his people. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that which is given to us, the promises are great, exceeding great and precious promises. And all of God's dear promises are to his people, to his people. There's a verse here in 1 Kings chapter 8. The words were spoken by King Solomon. And I want you to look with me, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verses 55 and 56. This is Solomon speaking, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word, not one word, of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." If our God makes a promise to his people, not one word will fail. And you who are the people of God, you recognize the fact there are a multitude of promises given to us in the Word of God. His promises cannot fail because God can't fail. You see, the certainty of a promise that is made is dependent upon the faithfulness of the one who makes it. And our God, being God over all, blessed forever, and all things are under his dominion and under his control, when he makes a promise to his people, nothing in heaven, earth, or under the earth can interfere with the fulfillment of that promise. So they can't fail, the promises can't fail, because God cannot fail. Our Lord Jesus said to his sheep, he promised his sheep, "I give you eternal life, and they shall never perish." There's a wonderful promise. Doesn't that give you hope and comfort and peace? We can't perish. And the reason we can't perish is because all of our sins have been made atonement for in the bloody sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it says they shall never perish, that helps me because I'm a sinful man. I'm like you. I eat, drink, and commit sin. I am sin all the time. There is within me no good thing. There is not within me any good thing. I'm a sinner from the top of my head to the very bottom of my feet. And then the Lord comes in reassuring mercy, and he says, "You're not going to perish. You're one of my sheep." He's brought me to believe him. He's brought me to cast my soul with all of its sinfulness upon the mighty Savior. And the mighty Savior is the refuge and the rock of my salvation. I will not perish because our Lord upholds me. You see, I'm a sinful man and I need the exceeding great, precious promises of the Word of God. And the most vital of the promises of God is that of eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised. God promised before the world began. He has made that promise to you. Are you a believer? You feel weak. You feel sinful. You wonder, will I make it to the end? Well, God has given you a good hope through grace. That's a good expectation of a future good ending of glory. Because of who the promise was made to originally, our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of our salvation is found in Him. There's the promise that God has given to us of eternal life. He promised to us before the world began that we will be kept by His power. God has promised us eternal life. Now, keep in mind a few things as I get into this message this morning. Number one, every promise of God is made to us in, through, and by Christ Jesus. If you haven't underlined this verse, you ought to jot it down anyway. 2 Corinthians 1:20, which says, for all the promises of God in Him, in Christ Jesus, are amen unto the glory of God by us. They're sure. They cannot fail. And secondly, keep this in mind, all of the promises of God in Christ belong to and are only for those who believe Him. Now, those of you who are unbelievers, we pray that God will do a work of grace within your heart, that God will save you by His mighty mercy, that the Spirit of God will quicken you. But you cannot claim the promises that God has made to His people until you have some assurance that you are one of His people. These are made to those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe Him? Is He all of your hope? Is He all of your salvation? Does your soul rest only in this mighty Redeemer who died for sinners, who is buried for sinners and raised again for sinners, and who intercedes for sinners up in glory right now? Is He all of your hope? You say, yes, He is. I have no confidence in myself. Then all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, and they all belong to you. All of them. And I'll tell you the third thing, the very glory of God is wrapped up in the fulfillment of and the accomplishment of all of those promises that are yours in Christ Jesus. God's going to make good on all of them. You see, if God should fail to make good on even one of His promises to you, He'd lose His glory. And that shall never happen. Oh, so many promises. The Bible begins with, in Genesis chapter 3, it begins with the promise that the seed of the woman was coming. And for 4,000 years, that promise was not fulfilled. But that length of time did not affect the certainty of that promise. For in 4,000 years, the seed of the woman came. Christ was born of a virgin. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord said that He would crush the head of the serpent. 4,000 years went by before that was fulfilled, but it was fulfilled when our Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. All of these promises. Now, I want to show you just one promise more this morning, and I'll labor on this a little bit. It's kind of hidden away in the book of Isaiah. If you would turn to Isaiah, I'm going to put my ribbon here. Isaiah chapter 66, and here's my subject this morning. I want to talk to you about the promise of comfort. Here's my subject. That's the title of the message. The promise of comfort. Isaiah 66, last chapter in the book, of course. I'll read two verses to you, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 66, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. Now, especially verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, God says, so will I comfort you. And because God is the one who made the promise, it says, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This is a wonderful promise given to the children of God because we're constantly in need of comfort. We need comfort because, as Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks go upward. We have lots of troubles. And if you're not having troubles now, wait till this afternoon or wait till tomorrow, you'll have trouble. And this message, as I prepared it, I thought, I know there are several folks in our congregation going through some troubling times, but maybe you aren't. But you need to file this away in your memory banks, because our God is the God of comfort, and He promises He will give to His children comfort. So if you don't need this today, maybe you'll need it tomorrow or next week. Maybe you needed it yesterday. I don't know. But the Lord laid this upon my heart, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. We've needed comfort ever since our parents fell in the Garden of Eden. When I read about their treason against God, when I read that Adam was our federal head, that we became sinners in him and under the sentence of death, when I read that, I'm looking for comfort in the Word of God to help me, because I'm a sinner. I'm one who fell in Adam in the garden. I need some comfort, and I can't find it in myself. But I do find comfort in the fact the Lord said the seed of the woman is coming. He's coming. And all through the Old Testament, that promise rings out continually like a bell in a church steeple continues to ring. It rings out, He's coming, He's coming. Malachi said in the last chapter of his prophecy, He shall come. And He did. He did. And that gives us comfort. Because He didn't come to merely make His presence known in this world. He came to do something. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem those who are in bondage to the law of God. He came to break the captivity of those who were held by Satan captive at his will. He came to do something about our sins, and He put them away by the sacrifice of Himself. I need this kind of comfort that only God can give me through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask some questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. I wouldn't ask you a question if I didn't know the answer, okay? Number one, who is our comforter? The work of comforting His people is not too condescending for our great God to do. It's true sometimes He uses instruments, but in this text of Scripture, He does not say that He'll send an angel to comfort, or even that He'll send one of His preachers to comfort. He says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. I need divine comfort, don't you? I need God Almighty to speak to my heart in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of my sinfulness. I need God to speak to my heart and say to me, I will comfort you. That's not a job he gives to somebody else. He may use instruments, but all true comfort can only come from the God of comfort. God says, I will comfort you. I will be your consolation. I will give you rest. That's what the Savior said. I tell you, when a heart is made heavy by the providence of God and is in need of consolation, in need of comfort, there's only one hand that can heal the wounded, and that's a nail-scarred hand, the hand of our Savior. He's a great physician who heals the wounds of our heart. First of all, the Father comforts us. And you know, isn't it a comfort just to be able to address God as your Father? Why, that's comforting there. And to know that He will hear us, for He adopted us into His family before the world began. He purposed that we would be His children. And we have the privilege to call on Him and say, Abba, Father. Why, that's comforting in itself. Everybody can't say that. God's not the father of all men indiscriminately. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He's our Father. You remember the Savior said to His disciples, I go to my Father, and then what did He say? And your Father. He's your Father. He gave you life. You live because of the good seed of the Word of God. We're His adopted children. It may be that you're going through a severe trial, and it's as though a sword has pierced your heart. But to know that that sword is in the hand of your loving Heavenly Father, that's comforting. He will never wound you without a good and wise purpose. He's our Father. And the cup of bitterness that perhaps He has called you to drink, it is a mixture, a potion designed for you by your Heavenly Father. That's comfort. That's comforting. No wonder Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any kind of trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Our Father, God, actively comforts His children. And I'll tell you when it will really be a true comfort to you, when the Spirit of God reminds you and fills your heart with this truth, I'm one of the Lord's little ones. And He's always watching out for me. He chose me unto salvation. He appointed for me a Savior, a substitute. He gave His Son to be sacrificed for my sins. He sent His Spirit to me to quicken me through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father is the God of my salvation. Before the world began, He designed, He purposed everything that would ever happen to me from my conception all the way into eternity. That's a comfort to me. Nothing's going to happen to me but that which has been purposed by my all-wise Heavenly Father. The Father comforts us. And I'll tell you this, the Son of God comforts us. In fact, he is called in Luke chapter 2, he's the consolation of Israel. Look back at Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Just a page or two back. Verses 1, 2, and 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. Who's speaking here? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior says, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Anybody in here brokenhearted? Any of God's children, that is? Christ was sent to bind up the wounds and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he's the comforter of those who mourn. And to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Child of God, take another faith look upon the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. He shed his blood to wash away your sins. He was obedient unto death to establish everlasting righteousness for you. See him by faith bearing the tremendous load of your sin to the cross of Calvary and enduring the penalty of sin and putting all your sins away, and then having died, come back from the dead. He's gone back to heaven. He's your advocate, your lawyer in heaven. Here's your comfort. You have one who represents you before the majesty on high. And as you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always be accepted. Isn't that something? God is absolutely holy, and you and yourself and me and myself, we're absolutely unholy. But we can have an audience with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us. And then the Spirit of God comforts us. Well, the Spirit of God is called the Comforter. He birthed us into the kingdom of God. He dwells within us. He's the one who revealed Christ the Savior to us. He stirs up within us memories and thoughts of the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. The Spirit of God does that. The Spirit of God is our comforter. He dwells within us as the Spirit of life, the Spirit of light, the Spirit of truth. And he shows us the things of the Lord Jesus. Think of this. The Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are all three of them are engaged to comfort you. And that ought to comfort you, knowing that. I understand that there was the triune cooperation in the creation of the world, before that in God's purpose of salvation. But I'll tell you, the great three in one cooperate to give great consolation to the Lord's people. Well, then let me ask you a second question that I know the answer to, and you will too shortly. The second question is, how does God comfort his people? Well, number one, through his word, through the scriptures. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Read the word of God. It's very comforting. It's soothing to the soul. How does God comfort his people? I'll tell you another way, through the preaching of the gospel. Turn back to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. God uses vessels of clay, preachers of the gospel, to comfort his people. Isaiah chapter 40. These are the Lord's instructions to Isaiah and to every preacher of the gospel. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. Speak with understanding. Don't speak over everybody's heads. Speak simply. Speak clearly. Speak with understanding to Jerusalem, to that city of peace, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The war is over. My daddy was in World War II. He is in the Navy. Brother Ken was in the Navy. He and I talked about, and maybe some of the rest of you were in the Navy, I don't know. My dad was in World War II in the Pacific. And he said when word came that Japan had surrendered, he said, boy, there was great celebration broke out. He said, the war is over. No more shelling. No more bullets. No more bombs. And at night, he said, we turned every light on the ship on where it had remained dark during the war. Because he was just outside of Japan. Your warfare, the Lord said, is accomplished. The war is over. And you see, our warfare is ended. Christ, our Savior, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. The war is over. It's over. And then he says, her iniquity is pardoned. Now that's comforting too. Your sins are pardoned. You're forgiven. And she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. In other words, not only forgiven, but you're made the righteousness of God in Christ. This is my comfort that I preach to you this morning. I can't put it in your heart, but I can remind the people of God, be comforted. Look what God through Christ has done for you. And if that doesn't give you any comfort, you're not going to get any comfort. The warfare is accomplished. Did not the Savior say it is finished? You say, well, I still struggle with sin. I know you do, and I do too. But as far as God is concerned, our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. I'm made the righteousness of God in him. Justice has been satisfied. My sins, which were many, are all washed away. Another enemy that I'm going to have to face is death. But wait a minute, death has already been conquered. Because our Lord Jesus died for our sins, but he was raised again because of our justification. Amen. We need not fear death. Death is just going to sleep in this world and waking up in glory. Actually, the soul doesn't go to sleep. We're here one moment and in glory the next moment. How does God comfort his people? Well, through the preaching of the gospel, through the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel, through the working of divine providence. You see, providence directs all things that happens to everybody, but most especially to the people of God. You remember, and I may preach on this sometime soon, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, Ezekiel saw a wheel within a wheel. And providence is mysterious. It's like a wheel that's always turning. And God is turning the wheel. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How does God comfort His people? By providence. And by secretive means unknown to us. You know, sometimes, and this is, I'm just speaking myself, but I suspect it's happened to you before too. Sometimes I go to bed at night and my heart is heavy about something or somebody. And I try to, as best I can, cast my burden upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for me. And I go to sleep with that burdened heart. And I wake up in the morning and I don't have it anymore. Has that ever happened to you? It's mysterious. What it is, it's the working of the Spirit of God within your heart, speaking peace to you, whereas you were troubled, but the Spirit of God gives you a blessed quietness and rest. Even though circumstances in the morning were just like they were the night before. But something happens. It's the mysterious, miraculous work of the Spirit of God who whispers, as it were, be peaceful, be comforted. And sometimes He uses the ordinances. Baptism. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. The Lord's Supper. But let me get to this third question. And that is, in what manner does God comfort us? Go back to my text in chapter 66. In what manner does God comfort us? He's very specific here. Verse 13, 66:13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. I'll tell you this, a father can comfort a troubled child, but not like a mother can. Not like a mother can. I know God is always set forth in the masculine. And He sets Himself forth as our Father. But to show us His tenderness and that He pities us and that He's full of compassions that do not fail, He uses the mother as an illustration of a comforter. You see, fathers, we try to comfort our children, but we're not nearly as good at it as moms are. And you dads know what I'm talking about. We try to comfort. I'll tell you what, when a child falls and skins up his knees or his elbows or his hands or whatever, it's not daddy, daddy, it's mommy, mommy. I need mama. Where's mama? Because it's like a mother knows by instinct what to do. There is placed within a mother a genuine sympathy and compassion and a tenderness that us dads would like to have, but we don't have it. It's the mother who's always ready to help a troubled child. And us fathers, we try to, but we're a little awkward at it. We're not the best at it. It's mothers always seem to feel the pain of the child. I miss my mama. And when I was little, I got more stitches than Carter's got liver pills. I always had a bunch of accidents, falling out of a tree, doing various other somewhat dangerous things. I don't ever remember calling for my daddy, although he would have helped, and I'm sure I did on occasion, but mainly it was mom. Or if I was running a fever and she'd put her face down to my face and feel my temperature, and then she'd put a cold cloth perhaps on my brow and put a kiss on my cheek or on my forehead. Hey, you remember, don't you? Nothing like a mother's love. Once a mother, always a mother. She's still being a mother to her and to our son in Japan. And God would have us to know the tenderness of His heart toward His children. And He says, as one whom his mother comforteth, I will comfort you with feeling. What this is saying is God is very concerned about his children. We fell in the fall of Adam. We lost our standing, lost the fellowship with God, lost our beauty, lost our acceptance. The Father who stepped in pity and in tenderness and yet in justice, sent His Son to make all things right. And just like you moms, and several of you are now grandmas, and maybe even a great-grandma. Just like it's so comforting to your child for them to still kiss you on the cheek, showing a mother's love. You know what the church says of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. To shower me with your love, O God of glory. We have fallen in Adam, but our Lord picks us up, and like a mother, he hugs us to his breast, and he plants a kiss on our cheek, and he says, all is forgiven, and all is well. I will take care of you. I have watched over you from old eternity. I'll take care of you all the way to the end. Well, I got one more question, don't I? The fourth question is, what is the result of God comforting us? Well, it's a really good answer because it's the last statement of verse 13. And ye shall be comforted. If God comforts you, you shall be comforted. And you may need it again in the next hour. He'll comfort you then. You'll need it tomorrow. He'll comfort you then. And he says, I am thy redeemer. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That gives me comfort. And I'm thankful he will never abandon any of his children. That's the promise of comfort. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What did he say? I'll give you rest. I'll give you comfort. Let's sing a closing song. 205.